All right, if you guys got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You heard Pastor Joe last week. We're going to spend about 5 weeks in this chapter, and it's 58 verses in the resurrection. And as you heard Joe say every week, you know, his favorite phrase in the book of Corinthians is buckle up, right? Because every subject you can imagine, money, marriage, sex, worship, communion, I mean, they've talked about it. How about if we take a break and we talk about something positive in the book of Corinthians today? Everybody good with that? Yes or no? Yeah, let's talk about something positive. Let's talk about God's amazing grace. Amen? God's grace. Listen to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 says this, but now a righteousness from God. This word righteousness means a legal right standing with God. So a legal right standing with God apart from the law has been made known. How many of you online in here have ever sinned since you've become a Christian? Okay. Listen, the reality is this. Aren't you glad that you can be legally right with God and you don't have to be perfect? How many are grateful for that? Right? He says, the law and the prophets have been speaking about this. He says, this right standing from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. Don't tell me that Christianity isn't inclusive. It's the most inclusive religion in the world because it's available to who? All who believe. There's no difference because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He goes on to say this, and we are justified, declared legally not guilty freely by his what? By his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement or covering through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who has faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you and I used to live when we followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. He goes on to say, all of us also lived among them at once. Gratifying, here's what we did. We gratified the cravings of our sinful nature, following the desires or lust and thoughts that went with it. Like the rest of them, we were by nature's objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. Say it with me, church. It is by grace you have been saved. Who's grateful for God's grace today? Say amen. Amen. Listen, the reality is this, that we have been saved by grace. Not anything you've done, no church you go to, no what version of Bible you've read, no matter what faith your parents had. If you are redeemed by faith in Jesus, it's only because of God's grace. Amen, church? So what's that got to do with our text today? Well, why don't you stand? Let's read three verses together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 through 11. We're just going to read these three verses together. Paul made a defense of the gospel, and we'll get back into that next week in the resurrection. But he says this week, I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, he says, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. He says, no, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. You can be seated. Paul says everything he has is because of God's grace. I am what I am because of God's grace. When I was 26, 27 years old, I got an infection and the doctor gave me amoxicillin. And I found out pretty quickly I was allergic to amoxicillin. And so for the first time in my life, the doctor prescribed me Benadryl. Has anybody ever taken Benadryl? So I had never taken Benadryl. Apparently it was designed to help me with my itchiness and my swelling. I was a nursing home administrator at the time, and the doctor's office was across the street. He gave me the medicine. I took it. I went back to work. I woke up 22 hours later on the floor of my office, and my wife had to wake me up. And here's what I realized. Benadryl has an impact on me. I haven't taken it since. I'm scared to, right? Because it had such a profound impact on me that it lasted for 22 hours. Here's the question I want you to ask today, and I think Scripture asks today. Paul says, God's grace has made me what I am. If you know Jesus online, in here, let me hear you say amen. Amen. God's grace is the reason that we're saved. That's it. But Paul says this, God's grace did not come to me without effect. It didn't come to me in vain. It had an impact on me. So my question to you today, online in here at Ormond, is this. How do you know that God's grace has had an impact on you? What do you measure to know whether or not God's grace has actually changed you? The Bible gives us tons of clues so that you don't have to make them up. And I don't have to make them up. Here's the first actual imagery, this acronym real quick. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Say it with me, church. God's riches at Christ's expense. Have they made a difference? Has God's riches at Christ's expense made a difference in your life? Here's the first clue. Clue one. How many of you know the story of the prodigal son? You've heard it, right? Dad, younger son. Dad, I wish you were dead, so why don't you give me my money? He gives him his inheritance. The son goes away to a big city, spends that money on drinking and boozing and prostitutes, finds himself broke. He's a young Jewish boy feeding pigs, and he finally comes to his senses and says, I probably ought to go home. And pick up the narrative in verse 20. It says this, he got up, that kid did, and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. The father ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to the father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Father didn't even address him. The father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to, say it with me, church, celebrate. So he called, meanwhile, the older son's in the field. He comes near the house and he hears the music and the dancing. He calls one of his servants and asks him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But the son answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son, you can just hear the disdain, when this boy of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, what do? We kill the fattened calf for him. The father said, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You want to know one of the most profound ways you know whether God's grace has changed you is, are you able to celebrate other people when they come back home to Jesus? Listen, this weekend is made new weekend day. It's Beach Baptism Day. How many of you have ever participated here at Beach Baptism? Let me see you. Right? A few of you. Listen, if you've never accepted Jesus or if you've accepted Jesus but you've never been baptized, man, today's the day. Online, push that button. I have decided if you're here in the room, there's a room out to your right called Guidance Point. We'd love to have that conversation with you. But one of the coolest parts of Beach Baptism isn't just what happens in the water, because when you stand in the water, you get to look on the shore. And over the years of doing Beach Baptism, the amount of people that are coming to celebrate sons who were lost and are now found, sons that were dead and now alive coming home. The crowd has grown to where at least there's 50 to 75 and sometimes 100 people from our church celebrating that. Can I hear an amen? Listen, one of the things that the church has to be is a place that celebrates every time somebody comes back to Jesus. You want to know if God's grace has changed you? Ask yourself, do I celebrate when that son of yours or that daughter of yours took that money and lived a life that was disgusting and now they're back and you want to celebrate? Does that cause you to celebrate too? If it does, then that means God's grace has it impacted you. Clue two, if God's grace has impacted you, says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Read this with me, church. And this is not from, it is the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. Listen, if you're online and you're in here today and you know Jesus and you have been saved, you have been saved because of one thing and one thing only. You have been saved because God's grace has saved you. Can I get an amen? There is nothing post-salvation that you can do to continue to earn your salvation. One of the greatest lies that Satan is telling people in the church from the beginning, even up until today, is this. You can get saved freely, but to keep that salvation, you've got to earn it. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And the reason why I know that's an issue for lots of you online and in here is because I've been in ministry for a long time. I've been a Christian for 45 years. And here's what I know is there's too many of us that when we fail, we beat ourselves up, we question whether or not we're okay with God, and then we say, well, if I do this a little bit more, if I pray a little bit more, if I get to church a little bit more, if I read my Bible a little bit more. Listen, if you know Jesus and you've accepted him as your Savior, let me hear you say amen. The Bible says you have been saved by grace through faith, and that is never about yourself. How many of you are grateful for that? Listen, we are not earning our salvation going on mission trips and praying and reading and giving and not sinning. Oh, my lambs. How many of us think our salvation is tied to never sinning? Wow, wouldn't that be terrible? How many of us would have had salvation if salvation was kept because we never sinned? There'd be one person in this room and he'd be a liar, right? Listen, we got to get past this idea that salvation is based on our works. It's based entirely upon the grace of God. Entirely upon the grace of God. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19, for through the law, I died so that the law might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I, Cord, insert your name. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I am to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to what he says. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, this legal right standing with God, could be gained through the law, meaning doing a certain set of rules, never sinning, going to the right church, if that could have been gained by doing that, then Jesus died for nothing. He died for nothing. Listen, the reality is there's too many people online and in here that think that getting salvation is so easy and keeping it is so difficult. There's no distinction. If you have it, it's because of God's grace. Entirely. Jesus says, or Paul said this in Galatians 5. He goes on to say this. Listen to this. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this. It is for... Come on, man, I need your best Mel Gibson. It is for freedom. The Christ to set us free, right? Freedom from what? Freedom from this idea that you gotta be perfect to be saved. There's another way. It's through faith in Jesus, and that's by God's grace. He says, stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What kind of slavery? That you gotta do all these things to stay saved. He says, mark my words. He said, I'm going to tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, meaning if you let yourself believe, I got Jesus for free, but to keep him, I've got to do this. He says, if you let yourself fall into that trap, Christ will be of no value to you at all. He says, again, I declare to every person who lets themselves be circumcised, who lets themselves believe, I've got to earn my salvation. He says this, he's obligated to do everything perfectly. If you're trying to be justified, he says in the next verse, if you're trying to be justified by these sets of rules and these sets of behaviors, you've been, listen to this, you've been alienated from Christ. Say it with me, church. You have fallen. You get how evil that is? There's only one force in the world that wants you to believe that you have to earn your salvation. And it is not the Holy Spirit. It is simply the desire of Satan to convince us that God will save us for free, but he won't let us keep it unless we do this, 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 and this. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. If you know Jesus, you've been saved by grace, entirely by grace, and nothing but grace. So help me God. And the church said, listen, you want to know if God's grace has changed you? Then you're no longer trying to pursue salvation by keeping a set of rules or behaviors. You know your salvation rests entirely upon the grace of God. Clue number three. I asked this before, but I'll ask it again online here. How many of you have sinned since you've become a Christian? How many of you have known people who became a Christian and then all of a sudden they disappear and you don't know where they're at, and you find out the reason they quit coming to church is because their life went back to sinning, and they came back 6 months later because then they got it figured out. Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, well, most of those people come on Saturday night. You guys are fine, right? I'm kidding, right? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about whether grace has impacted you. Therefore, since we have a high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let's hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Listen to this. For we don't have a high priest, Jesus, who's unable to sympathize with our what? You ever tried to share your weakness with somebody and get no sympathy? That's called marriage, okay? Right? Listen. When you share your weaknesses with people, it is hard at times to get sympathy. And it's why most of us don't share our weaknesses, because we're never sure of the response. Do you know that Jesus sympathizes with your weaknesses, with your struggles? Some of you are sitting in here right now watching online, and you are living in your weakness. Jesus sympathizes with that. Why? Because the Bible says, he's been tempted in every way, just as we are. And he did it without sinning, meaning he gets how stinking hard this is. Aren't you grateful that he gets that, church? Man, I am. And listen to this. Has God's grace changed you? If you're a person who struggles in your weakness, he says, let us then approach the what? Throne of with. Listen, here's what I know. At least for my life. When I knew Jesus and I sinned, which was way too often, the last place I wanted to go was to God's throne of grace, right? I wanted to hide. I wanted to stay away. I remember living in sin. And I remember trying to go to church while I was living in sin. And I remember getting in my car when I was living in sin after I went to church. And I said, this ain't ever gonna work. Either I'm going to have to give up sinning or quit going to church. And so for 7 years, I didn't go back to church. Because I know that for most of us, God's grace doesn't impact us in a way that we know when we're struggling and when we're failing, we can still go to the throne of grace with confidence. I mean, this church today would be full if people who were sinning and failing and living in their weakness actually had been impacted by God's grace to know that when I'm living in it, I can still approach God's grace with confidence. And look what we get when we go there. He says this, why do we go there? So we can receive mercy. Someone who won't punish us for what we've done. And we can find grace. Give us unmerited favor to help us in our time of need. Listen, some of the ways that God has impacted you if God's grace has changed you, is you know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, right? And those that are right with God always run to it and are safe. Listen, you don't have to run away from God when you've been a bad boy or a bad girl. You don't have to run away from God when you're struggling to be a bad boy or a bad girl. If grace has impacted you, he says, run to that throne with confidence. Can I get an amen? Listen to the fourth clue in James chapter 4. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world has become an enemy with God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Holy Spirit he's caused to live in you isn't jealous? Listen to this. He says, but he, that is God, gives more, say it, church, he gives more grace, but to who? This is why Scripture says God will oppose, military term in the Greek, he will line up his army of heaven, right, against the who? The proud, but he will give grace to the humble. Listen, if you're a Christian and you've been saved by God's grace, being arrogant and proud do not go hand in hand with that. That is not a combination that Scripture believes in. If God's grace has saved you, say amen. Then guess what? There should not be any arrogance or pride in any of us, because we have not been saved by anything we've done. We've been saved by God's riches at Christ's expense completely. And Bible says this, God will oppose the proud but give grace to the humble. You want to know why part of the reason why churches die, these churches that Joe talks about, is because they're led by people who are arrogant and proud. Listen, God's never going to support that. There's too much pride in marriages. There's too much pride in relationships. There's too much pride in the church. There's too much pride in ourselves. Listen, the reality is this, if God's grace has changed you, has made an impact on you because you claim that it has saved you, then you and I should always be humble. Can I get an amen, church? How about clue number five? Clue five says this, Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to who? Oh man, all of us. Salvation is inclusive for everybody. And listen to the grace of God, how powerful it is. That grace that saves you teaches us to say no to what? Ungodliness and worldly desires. Why? So we can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's claimed against me that I preach about grace too much. I will point to this Scripture every time and tell you, there is no amount of preaching about grace that's ever too much. And here's why, because the grace of God saved us, amen? But it's not it. The grace of God is so powerful that it teaches cord bearer to not give in to sin and to learn how to live a self-controlled and godly life. Isn't it funny? Not ha-ha funny, but isn't it sort of evil funny? How the one thing the church doesn't want to talk about a lot is grace. But following rules we do, because I think if we scare people and we lay out the demands for people that they won't sin. And yet Scripture teaches that the way for you and I to stop sinning is to come face to face with God's amazing what? Grace. Grace. Listen, if you know Jesus online and in here, you've been saved by it. But that grace that saved you is to change you, so that you learn how to say no to sin. So how are you doing? How are you doing with God's grace impacting you when it comes to lust and to greed and to covetousness and to lying and to stealing and to cheating and to idolatry and fornication and drunkenness and the like? How are you doing with saying no? Has God's grace impacted you to where you're saying no to those things and living self-controlled and godly lives in this world? If God's grace has impacted you the way Paul said it impacted him, then the answer is yes and amen. How about clue number six? Clue number six is in Hebrews 12:15. It says this, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Man, one of the most prolific characteristics of Christians I've witnessed over 40-some years of being a Christian and 30-some years of being in ministry is there are so many bitter people in the church. Bitter marriages, bitter relationships, people bitter in the church at the leadership, at the pastor, at somebody else. Bitter, 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 bitter. And just like pride, bitterness and grace are not good bedfellows. They don't go together. They don't go together. Listen, if you know Jesus today, you've been redeemed by his grace and his grace alone. Can I hear you say amen? He says, don't miss it. Don't miss out on God's grace by letting a bitter root grow in you. You can be bitter. And here's the primary cause for bitterness in believers is we just won't forgive. We just won't let something go. Listen, if you want to hang on to something, you know what it's going to turn into? Listen, that's a seed. If you hold on to that unforgiveness and you won't let something go, that becomes a seed. And that seed, the first thing a seed will do in fertile soil is it won't go above ground. It will always go below ground and it'll build a root. And if that unforgiveness or hanging on to something is there, that root becomes bitter. And here's what he says. Bitterness can cause you to miss out on the grace of God. Has God's grace changed you? If it has, man, there won't be any bitterness in you. And how about the last clue, clue seven? It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not from us, it's a gift of God. Why? So that none of us can work ourselves to heaven and boast about it. But listen to verse 10. We, everybody say me. Everybody say me. Listen, if you know Jesus, you're the me. He says, if you know Jesus and you've been redeemed by God's grace, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to come to church and decide what church works for you. Evaluate worship, evaluate the length of service, evaluate the cafe, evaluate everything and decide whether that church is for you. Nope. We are created in Christ Jesus, say it with me, to do, that's not it. Not to do just good works, but good works which God prepared in advance. Do you know this, that we've turned church in the Western world into a spectator sport? I gotta find a church, I gotta look for a church, I gotta shop for a church, I gotta look for a church. I didn't like that church, service too long, didn't like the way the pastor talked, didn't like the bacon that they served in the cafe, right? I don't like the sound of the, I don't like the music, it's too loud, I don't like the smoke, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this. Listen, this church is over 4,000 people strong. I meet people all the time that don't come to church anymore and say, oh, Tomoka's my home. Listen, we've got over 4,000 people that claim to have been redeemed by Jesus that would call this faith community home. Do you know what 4,000 people, having been redeemed by God's grace and his grace alone, would do to this community if we all got to work doing what God created us to do in Christ Jesus? This community wouldn't have a chance. And there's a reason why they say that 80% of the work in church gets done by 20% of the people. I stood with one of my staff last night who was crying. Almost broken, exhausted, ready to give up, telling me they don't know if they can keep up with the pace anymore because there's just not enough of those who want to serve. Listen, if you know Jesus and you've been saved by his grace, let me hear you say amen. The Bible says you have been saved not to sit, but to do what God has created you to do. And those plans that God has for you don't have anything to do with Jeremiah 29. They have everything to do with Ephesians 2:10. God has a plan for you, Christian, and that plan is to do the good works that he planned for you to do a long, long time ago. The greatest impact that God's grace should have on you is that you stop sitting and you start serving. It doesn't matter where. It doesn't matter where. Figure out what God wants you to do with you because he created you to do these good works in his name. Listen, we never would have a supply shortage of money or people if all those people who were redeemed by Jesus would let the grace of God impact them and they would get to work. Paul says, I outworked all of them, but it wasn't me. It was God's grace at work in me. Listen, if God's grace has saved you, let me hear you say amen. Amen. That grace should change you. It should change you in a multitude of ways, but ultimately it should change you into a servant who's willing to do what God's created them to do. Let's close it out with Revelation 22. Listen to the Apostle John. He says this, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone will add anything to them, God's gonna add to him the plagues described in this book. Anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, he says, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things, that is Jesus, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Read this with me, church. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So, Father, today I'm grateful beyond measure for your grace. Grateful that your grace is greater than all my sin. Grateful, God, that when my sin increases, your grace increases all the more. Listen, it is my prayer for our church, our faith community here and online, that God's grace, your grace, God, wouldn't just redeem us, but it would change us. It would change us in the way the Bible describes our lives should be changed. But ultimately, Lord, my prayer is that it would change us into workers, people who are willing to serve Jesus and do what you created us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.